His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Thanks, Brian, for reading the scripture. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're really glad that you're here today. I guess I would just preach to myself if you didn't show up or whatever, you know. Probably wouldn't do that, but so thankful. It is Memorial Weekend, and we aren't we very thankful for the freedoms that we have in this country, are we not? And so if you don't mind, I'll just have, if you've served in the military or you've been part of even a military family, I'd like you just to stand up for just a second, if you would. We'd like to recognize you and honor you. Is there anybody here? Okay, right down front here, over there, Kurt. Yep, Dave, see you over there. And let me have a word of prayer, and let's thank God for the freedoms that we have and ask God to bless our government. Father, thank you again for your mercies. And Lord, our lot has, our line has fallen in a beautiful place compared to many places in the world. And we experience freedoms that very few people in the history of mankind have experienced. And so we thank you for our government system. Lord, we realize that in many ways we've, as a whole group of people, we've gone away from you. We've gotten rid of you in many ways. And yet, Lord, because of the freedoms for which we stand, men and women have given their lives, they've served, they've sacrificed, and we want to thank you for that. We'd pray for our government, both sides of the aisle, that you would give wisdom and discernment as they would fulfill your intended purpose for us. Lord, we also realize, today's a day where this weekend is where we remember those who have, loved ones who have gone before us, and it can be a very difficult time. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless in a very special way. Lord, now as we open up your word, I pray that the message of your word from these last verses in 1 Thessalonians would sink to the deepest part of our heart and help us to please you with our lives. In Christ's precious name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. Today will be the last message in this series of 1 Thessalonians. Well, actually, if you're interested in numbers, it's the 16th sermon out of these five chapters, and God's really done a work of my own life. On your bulletin, if you have your bulletin, if you just look, the title of our series all the way through since January it's been called Enraptured, Living Ready for His Return. And Brian just read from verse 23 to verse 28, and in verse 23, as he has done in every chapter, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, he always mentions at the end of the chapter the fact that the Lord's coming back. And his overarching thought about the Lord coming back and the blessings of the Lord coming back is, are you ready for him to come back? Are you living ready for his return? And so as the Old Testament prophets of old and even now, from the Word of God out through my mouth is asking you to think for a couple moments. We're all going to go eat some great food and enjoy the 95-degree weather and get burnt and all that kind of stuff. But for right here, right now, I would love if you could just engage with me. Are you living a life that's ready for his return? Because his return is a surety from Scripture. And are you living a life ready for the Lord himself to return? And so, in light of the fact that he's coming back, we should ask ourselves then, how should we then live? How should we then live? And so, in the letter of 1 Thessalonians, we've covered lots of things, lots of doctrine, lots of how to live life. but probably the most clear teaching and the most direct teaching in 1 Thessalonians is the teaching on personal holiness. Personal holiness. And so today we want to take a look at what does God desire. If you claim the name of Christ, what does He desire for your life? Now, the idea of personal holiness dominated Paul's thinking whenever he wrote a letter, some 13 letters back to the churches, and it dominates 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bible, I didn't put these verses up on the screen, but I just want to show you how this idea of personal holiness, we'll talk about what that means, what that looks like, but I want to show you how it dominates this little letter that we've spent the past four or five months in. Look at chapter 3, verse 11, and let me read. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, because Paul had been separated from them, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Verse 13 is really what I'm aiming for here. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. So he's saying the Lord's coming back, and my prayer for you is that you'd be found moving toward the trajectory of living a holy life. That's His desire. And if you don't see it there, just skip down a couple more verses, chapter 4. Let me read verses 1 through 4. He says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk or live your life and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, verse 3, for this is the will of God, here's the word we're going to look at, sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor. So he's saying the Lord's coming back. Here's the will of God for your life, that you abstain from anything that doesn't create holiness. And then just to reiterate, chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God, and this is his closing prayer, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the goal for the believer, for anybody who names Christ, is to be sanctified. Now we do not use that word very often in the work world, and we don't use it at home very often. It's kind of a religious word. It's a Bible word, but it is God's will for every one of us in this room, so we better understand what it means. So let's take some time this morning and look at what it means for God to sanctify us or to be in the process of sanctification. So let me give you a definition. I'll give you a couple of phrases here, and they'll come up on the board. So the word sanctify, which is what he's praying for in verse 23, literally means to be, is a separation from something and to be set apart to something. So a visual picture is, when I said I do to my wife, I'm setting myself apart from a whole bunch of other people, and I'm setting myself apart to my wife. So it's a separation from something, and it's a set apart to something. Maybe I would word it like this. It'll be up on the screen. A separation from sin and a set apart to holiness. Or maybe just a simpler way, maybe it's not simpler. It's a separation from that which is sinful in our lives, and it's to be set apart for that which is sacred. Now, I have a diagram. It's kind of like a stick figure diagram. It's the best I can do. And so this is a picture of your life. And so there's sin in your life, and sanctification is the process by which God moves us through life to a life that, instead of being characterized by sin, is characterized by holiness. The process is called sanctification, if you put that up, that word up there on the screen. It's the process of getting rid of sin and moving towards a life that would be more towards holiness. Or the simplest way to describe it is it's a process of progressively becoming like Jesus. So the sanctification process for believers is a process where you progressively become more like Jesus. You're living your life. Romans 8 and verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknow, he predestined, he preplanned to be conformed to the image of his Son." So it's a process, and I want you to visualize in your own life, where are you at in this process? Now, it's a process. You never, in this lifetime, you never reach perfection. Someday we will. It's called glorification. And when I thought about where am I at as a pastor, I've gone to Bible college, seminary, pastor church, known the Lord personally for 35 years. Where am I at on this? And the visual picture that the Lord gave me, this isn't too flattering, is the visual picture that came up in my own mind is like a heart monitor at a hospital. It's up and it's down, it's up and it's down, it's up and it's down. And thank goodness the visual that the Lord gave me, at least it's moving forward. At least it's moving forward. So if regeneration is the birth of the child of God, then sanctification is the growth of the child. Scripture teaches that once you surrender your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and He puts desires in you for the Word of God, for the people of God, to get rid of sin in your life. Sanctification is where He makes those desires reality. So the question, as we look at sanctification or God's desire to sanctify us, are you moving along the line? What, between you and God, what is the last thing that you could say was an actual movement away from sin as a pattern year of life and a movement towards something that is holy or sacred in your life? Can you identify a movement forward? And again, this is an imperfect process. It's up and down. There's peaks and valleys. But can you identify yourself somewhere on the line? You say, man, that used to be a part of my life. It's not anymore. Praise God for that. That kind of thing. So we're going to look at sanctification. And I want to, I'll do this as quickly, but I want us to nail this down because this is God's will for the believer's life. And I think in American Christianity, we blow it all the time. We live in such a land of affluence that this idea of sanctification, a movement away from sin, and a movement towards a holiness or a Christ-likeness is almost something that we don't really tend to think about. So let me give you, I've jotted down 10 truths or little statements. They're going to be really small statements, and let's talk about so we can nail down what God wants to do in your life. Number one truth about sanctification is it starts with salvation. It starts with salvation. Here's my big rub with religion. And we're not trying to promote religion here. We're trying to promote a relationship with Christ. Religion says that what I need to do is I need to clean myself up so that when I present myself to God, He will accept me. And so I'm living my life and I got the Ten Commandments and I'm like, man, I got to do these or God's going to, and then you get to the end of your life and hopefully you've done enough, you got rid of enough on your own merit that God will then accept you. That is, I don't mean to be vulgar, that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's what religion says. You clean yourself up, you make yourself presentable, and then hopefully at the end of your life, God will, and that's not where it's at. The sanctification process starts with you coming to God as a sinner, laying out your sins, seeing Christ die on the cross to take away your sins. That starts the sanctification process. It starts with salvation. I have a couple of verses up here. Let me just read them to you so you can see this for yourself. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is writing, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. This is God's word I'm reading, by the way. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers. By the way, this is God's list, and he doesn't capitalize one and make the other one in small letters. We tend to point a sin out in somebody else's life that we see, and we diminish the one that God lists in our own life. Nor revilers nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There's a heaven, there's a hell. And if the tendency and the practice and the habit of your life is in this list, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's God's word. Now look what verse 11 says. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. A genuine believer will see all of his sin. He'll have nowhere to go. He'll say, I can't get rid of it on my own. He'll surrender his life, whether he's kneeling or not, and say, Christ, you died for me. And at that moment of salvation, God will start a process of sanctification. Now, in the moment, you're forgiven before God. Now you just have to live out your position before God. So it starts with salvation. Number two, it's a work of God. It's a work of God. Now, just you have to be somewhat blind to not see this in the text, but let me just give it to you. Now may the God, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And then look down at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, he will do it. So again, to kind of push back on religion, religion says you have to do this, Dave, and you have to get it done to the satisfaction of a father who's waiting to judge you or not judge you. Where God says, you surrender to my son, and I will do the work of sanctification in you. Now, I just want you to see, he says that he will do it. In the original language, the Greek language, they always put the important word up front. In this sentence of verse 23, himself is the first word. Himself, God himself, he's going to do the work in your life. He's going to sanctify you. Himself, God. He's not going to delegate it to anybody. Here's what it means. It means that God is involved in your life. He's invested and he's involved. You can't say God's distant because this is a constant, continual work of God in your life. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work will surely complete it. So it's a work of God. He wants to move us from a life characterized by sin to a life characterized by holiness, by his son. Number three, it's an inside-out job. It's an inside-out job. Sanctification is all about transformation. Okay, how many here have kids or grandkids? Just raise your hand really high. Okay, well, this is parenting 101. I mean, there are times where I'm going to get down on my knee with my son and now my grandchildren, and I'm going to talk to them face-to-face about the activity or the action that I want from them. And depending on what age they are not going to have a choice in obeying me. And so when they're young, I'm talking, okay, this week we don't throw a rock through the window. This is what we're going to do. And I'm going to take that child by the hand, and he's going to come kicking and screaming to the decision I've made. But when it comes to the believer, it's an inside-out job. So what God does is he sits us down, he looks us in the eye, and he talks about the motive. He talks about the reason, and he uses his word. I just want you to see Romans 12 and verse 2 right here. Do not be conformed to this world. That means, the word conform means there's a pressure from the outside making you do a certain thing. So I'm going to make my child conform. He's not going to throw a rock through the window anymore. So I'm going to grab him by the hand, and I don't care if I'm dragging him. We're going to go over to the neighbors and tell him we're sorry. But what God wants to do is he doesn't want us just to conform. That's what religion is. You conform. You wear a shirt. I pastored a church, I told you, they wanted me to wear a suit and tie, fine. Then they wanted me to wear an all-white shirt, not so fine anymore. I'm getting a little tired of this. They want me to conform to what they want me to be. That's not God's way. He's not trying to get somebody to conform. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. This is an inner work by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So God takes his word, and he starts at our heart, and he changes our desires, and eventually the action changes. He doesn't want us obeying on the outside, the child standing up in the back, the old illustration, sit down, Johnny sitting down, but in his mind he's still standing up. God's not looking for that. So it's an inside-out job. It affects the whole person. Number four, it's a twofold process. It's a twofold process. Here's where we miss it. I want you to listen to me because God has beat this into the pastor's mind this week. Sanctification is twofold. It's putting off sin, and it's putting on Christ-likeness. It's not one or the other. Because if you're just trying to put off sin in your own strength, you're going to look good for a little while, and then you're going to cave under the pressure. And it's not just adding Christ to your already busy, cluttered, sinful schedule. What God wants us to do, and he's going to help us along, is we have to always be in a process of getting rid of this, putting this off, and putting Christ on. Look at Romans 13 and verse 14. Paul says, instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus. In other words, that's what you wear. It's not a suit and tie. He wants you to wear Christ, and don't let yourself think about the ways to indulge your evil desires. He's saying, stop dwelling on this pattern of your life and start thinking about this pattern. But here's what happens, and it happens to Pastor Dave. We add Christ without getting rid of anything else. So it's just American Christianity becomes a very cluttered, busy, full schedule, a lot of sin in our life because we're just adding Jesus to the shelf. That's all we're doing. You cannot just add Christ to your crammed, sinful lifestyle. Number five, it's a progressive work of God. It's progressive. There's a cool little snippet of a verse, Galatians 4:19. Paul says, until Christ is formed in you. So here you become a child of God. God the Father is trying to form Christ in you. It's a progressive process. There's a lot of ups and downs. There's peaks and there's valleys. It's never complete in your lifetime. And so we should always be patient with somebody and somewhat patient with ourselves, and by the grace of God, he doesn't do it all at once. Now, let me give you just a couple of illustrations. The first one is Ruth Graham, who is the wife of Billy Graham, who just died. Ruth Graham died in 2007, and she was always known in her lifetime for saying, be patient with me, you know, I'm a work in progress. When she died, she told her husband, Billy, this is what I want on my gravestone. End of construction, thank you for your patience. And so she gets the concept of God's working on me, and she was such a godly woman. And by the way, if you're wanting to know, she was from China originally, and that's a Chinese symbol, a character for the word righteousness. She wanted everyone to know on her tombstone that it was Christ's righteousness, not hers, that allowed her to be in heaven. Maybe you'd, how many by raise of hands have ever been to Mount Rushmore? Okay, raise your hand. Mount Rushmore is awesome, and if you haven't been there in the last 10 years, there's some cool stuff out there. But Mr. Borglund, the man that had the vision for this, and he did 99% of the work, he died about 7 months or 6 months before it was completed, but he had this vision of taking this granite rock and putting the four presidents' faces on there. Do you know, when he started, he was 60 years old. 60 when he started that project. It took 14 years to finish, and it took 450,000 tons of dynamite. not sticks. Tons of dynamite. And when you go watch the video, sometimes they take off huge 20, 30, 40 ton boulders of rock, and then sometimes they get the little jackhammer up there, which looks like a toothpick when you're looking from below, and they do a little bit of carving. And I think that's what God wants to do in our life. Not so much when I think about my life. Yeah, there are some boulders that have fallen off, but generally it's God sculpting my life to not the image of a president, but to the image of the Savior. A couple years ago, I went down to the state fair, and I went over by where they take the big chainsaws and then they carve. Has anybody gone to that little area where they carve? And I was stupid enough to ask the guy. He had carved an Indian in a log. And I have no artistic ability. I'm like, man, that is awesome. How in the world did you do that, or how would you even know to do that? And he goes, well, it's really simple. He said, I look at the log, and everything that doesn't look like an Indian, I just cut out. He's given that answer before, obviously. But you know, seriously, that's what God does. He'll take you, and He wants you to come as you are. You don't clean yourself up to come to God. You come to God so He can clean you up. But He looks at you, and His object and His purpose for your life, if you're a follower of Christ, is to cut everything out that doesn't look like Christ. It is a graceful work of God. Amen? We need it. We need it. Number six, it requires the believer's cooperation. It's a work of God. But here's the thing, it can be resisted by the believer. Matter of fact, to some degree, we all resist at some level or another, at some time or another, at some area or another. It requires the believer's cooperation. Now look at verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace. Paul is praying right here, and he uses the word may. In the original language, it's a future tense. It's like, I wish or I desire for God to do this work. And then he says, and may your whole spirit, I desire for your whole spirit. Matter of fact, at chapter 5, verse 19, we looked at last week, do not quench the spirit. You can actually put out the spirit of God's work in your life. You can quench it. So God's trying to make you more like Christ. And by your actions, by not cooperating with Him, by not going with God, you can actually resist His work. So you could be 20 years in the Lord, and you don't look any more like Christ than you did 15 years ago. Just a couple of verses, Romans 6 and verse 19, I have it up here on the screen as well. But just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, that's the pattern of the life, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So cooperate with God. He wants you to do this beautiful, gracious, merciful work in your life. And we say no. We say no. We say no. Just one more verse, Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul wrote, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now, listen to this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Don't misunderstand what the verse is saying. God works salvation into you. He saves you. You have to work your salvation out of you. Now, God's helping you. It's God's work. He's behind it, but you have to cooperate. He's put the righteousness of Christ in you, and now it's up to you to live out, to work out that righteousness of Christ. And I tell you, I think about my own life. Gave my life to Christ when I was 21 years old, gave my life to full-time ministry when I was in my early 30s and at different places, and yet I can say it requires the believer's cooperation. I can look back and say how, man, I resisted the Lord here and there and here. I'm struggling with something now because I've always resisted God's work back there, and I shouldn't be dealing with this right now. And so it requires the believer's cooperation. So let me just ask you before I quickly give you the last ones. Is there a part of your life that you have declared off limits to God? Is there an area of your life that you've declared off limits to God? Okay, so let me give you the last four quickly, and then we'll close with a diagram. Number seven, sanctification will cost you. It will cost you. Now, let me give you just a couple of things that it will cost you. It will cost you your self-righteousness. You have to stop thinking these high thoughts about yourself. Like, I'm God's gift to mankind, and if you come with a pridefulness about yourself and your goodness, I carry a Bible, I go to church, I've been a deacon, I've been baptized, I've been this. If you carry that into the process that God wants to do, you're always going to resist Him because you're never going to see the need for it. I'll often, in my past life, skip going to the dentist because I think I know what they're going to tell me. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? Is there any dentist out here to say amen to that? Yeah. It'll cost you your sins. If you get serious, say, Lord, I'm telling you right now, I know Dave's going to give a challenge at the end of the message to cooperate with God. I'm telling you right now, you got to think about it. It's going to cost you your sins. Now, isn't this true? I can say this as a parent and a grandparent, and I'm thinking about my own life. Sometimes your sins are as dear to you as your children. They've been a part of your life. You're comfortable with them. You can't ever see yourself without them. I've shared this a number of years ago, but let me give you the illustration. Pastor Pat and I, when I was at Sailorville, we get called to a house, and a couple that have been coming to church for a couple of years, their marriage is on the rocks. They're like 55 years old, got a beautiful home, beautiful swimming pool, covered screen over the pool, beautiful home, everything manicured. We walk into the house, they're sitting at the table, and they have kids and grandkids. And she says, I'm leaving him, and if he doesn't stop drinking, I'm out of here. I cannot take it anymore. And so we're talking to the guy, and he's got his hands in his head, and is drinking a problem? Drinking's a problem. He said, you know, I just can't help myself, and I do the stupidest things, and I treat my wife. So he knows what's happening, and so Pat goes, well, you know, it says in, if your right hand offends you, cut it out, because he's claiming Christ, and he's drinking a lot. And so what we need to do is we need to get rid of whatever that is. So do you have any alcohol in the house? And his wife's behind him shaking her head. He's like, well, I see a bottle of Jack Daniels right there on the kitchen counter. Pat goes over, grabs a bottle of Jack Daniels, uncorks the thing, and starts pouring it down the drain. The guy goes, don't do that. Don't do that. And goggles that down. You got any more alcohol in the house? And the guy's not saying anything, and the wife's shaking her head. Yeah, it's under the cupboard, under the sink there. Two bottles of something else down there. Pat goes, grabs them, uncorks them, dumps them at the same time. I saw the visual picture, pouring them down the drain. The guy starts crying. Don't do that to me, Pat. Don't do that to me. Get done with that. You got any more alcohol in the house? He's not saying anything. His wife says he's got it up in the closet in the bedroom. So what do you think we do? Go up there, open the closet doors. There's bottles of vodka. Grab the bottles of vodka, take them downstairs to the sink, start pouring them out. He needs help because there's like, you know, more than just he can do. And the guy is literally at the kitchen table bawling his eyes out because of the alcohol being poured down the drain. Now you say, well, that... thank God that's not me. But you know, the reality is that visual picture is what we do with our little pet sin in our life. We say, that's off limits. I can't live without it. Don't do that to me. It's like you're taking a child away. It'll cost you your sins. You have to be able to say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I've depended on this all my life, or this has been a part of, I've never gotten the victory. I've confessed this thing 35 times, and Lord, but if you say it needs to go, then Lord, would you just do the work in my, would you just be faithful to do it, no matter if I kick and scream or not? You have to get to that point to want to please the Lord. And it might cost you favor with the world. Your friends may say, well, he's not the same person. She's not the same gal. She's not, you know, whatever. So it'll cost you. More to be said there, but quickly moving. Number eight, it's not optional, your sanctification. And I want you to listen to me here. I pray to God that Lakeside Fellowship has a balance between the gospel of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and living a life of sin, and we're not going to be out of balance anywhere. But your sanctification, your holiness, God moving you along the line is not optional with God. It's not an option. It's a non-negotiable with God. 1 Thessalonians 4 said it's the will of God in Christ Jesus for your life. 1 Peter 1:16, Peter recorded Christ saying, "Be holy for I'm holy." That's a command. And in case you don't take this even serious, look at the verse I have up here in the board, Hebrews 12 and verse 14, just a little snippet of the verse, "For the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." You claim Christ, you know Christ, and if there's no... Now, we're not talking about perfection. We're not even talking about big leaps. But if there's no movement along the holiness line, along the sanctification, then let me tell you from my experience as a pastor, I'm not God. So when you hear me say the next phrase, I said first, I'm not God. And I don't know when you stand before God. But my experience is, as you live, so you die. If there's not a real genuine desire for you to go with God in the sanctification process, then I don't care what prayer you said you prayed, what aisle you walked down, what religious exercise you went through. If there is no genuine change taking place in your life that first you can see and others can see, then I'm saying that profession didn't take. That's all I'm saying. Because without a certain holiness or moving along this line, His righteousness for salvation, but a changed life to show the salvation, then as you live, so you die. That would be my challenge to you. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, if you are, then here's statements of fact. You're a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, everything becomes new. Those are statements of fact. There's no wiggle room there. So it's not optional. Number nine, it's the grand purpose of the believer. It is why God said He saved you, for you to become more like His Son. There's nothing more honoring than for you to be like His Son. Let me just give you one verse. We use it in weddings. We'll use it this summer. Ephesians 5. But let me just show you. Husbands, love your wives. So here's the practical situation. Now notice how He tells us to love our wives. As Christ loved the church, that's believers, He gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself. He's doing this because one day you're going to stand before Him. He wants you to stand before Him in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. It's the grand purpose for which Christ died on the cross for you. Take your sins away and make you more like Christ. So much more could be said. Number 10. And I've touched on this. It's the only sound evidence of saving faith. One of the privileges, responsibilities, one of the burdens is as people come and they want to be more involved in Lakeside, we ask them about their God story. We hear their God story. And often you'll hear a God story that talked about younger or whatever, and there was a time where they prayed and they asked Jesus to be their Savior and all this. What we're really listening for is not just that, but then the fourth part of that is we want to, well, how has your life changed since? And on the basis of Scripture, I can tell you, if you can honestly come to this and say, well, I prayed this prayer, but there hasn't been anything really that would put me on this line that's ever been consistent, that's ever been genuine, that's ever been verifiable, then I would say, Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. what's coming out of your life that would prove your testimony? I think we live in a perilous state in our country where there's many professing Christians, but there's no movement along the line of sanctification. Now, let me give you this diagram to close. And I've really appreciated this diagram for my own life. And I didn't do this artwork. I found it. So time, as you're living your life, you come to a point, whether you're young or old, and in recent months here at Lakeside Fellowship, we've had a 79-year-old trust Christ, a 71-year-old, we've had 8 and 9-year-olds, so everywhere in between. So it doesn't matter your age, the process of sanctification starts at the moment of salvation. So you see the avenue of salvation. This has really helped me. So here's how you can know if you're in the process of sanctification, if you just boil everything down. If you're in the process, if you're genuinely saved, then here's what will happen in your life in an imperfect way. You'll become more and more aware of God's holiness as you live your life, and the beauty of God, and the wonder of God. And at the same time, as you're living your life as a saved person who's been forgiven of their sins, what you're going to recognize is your own personal sinfulness. And each one of them in your life is going to grow. And if you don't have the cross of Christ, you're going to think, I can never measure up to God's holiness the more I study it. And the more I look at what Scripture says, I'm so sinful, what's the use of even trying? And those are two really good, accurate thoughts. There wouldn't be any use of trying. But you have Christ, who is perfectly holy, the image of God the Father Himself, who took on our sinfulness. So here's what happens in sanctification. You should grow in your awareness of the beauty and the holiness of God, and you should grow in your awareness of your own in-depth sinfulness. And instead of being beat up and beat down and discouraged about there's no hope for me, what you do is you see the cross in your life growing bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So that I'm 35 years in the Lord, and I can honestly say, studying the Word and doing all whatever, that the cross of Christ has just grown in beauty to me. Because I'm saying He's holy, and I'm so much more aware of my sinfulness. Who could ever bridge the gap? It's Christ, amen? It's Christ. So He's doing this work of sanctification God wants to do. He wants to present you to stand before the Lord in all beauty. He wants to do that in your life. He wants you to grab His hand and walk with Him rather than drag your feet against Him. And so it's a beautiful work of grace and mercy, but it's a work He's going to do. And so I just ask you, as you think about, date back to if you're a follower of Christ, when did that salvation start? And you had to have some understanding of the cross, but what's your understanding of the cross today? Has it grown in appreciation for what Christ has done? Because sanctification, ultimately, is not really about you, it's about Christ and what He did on the cross for you and for me. Let me pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.